Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So today we are in week three of our sermon series called Jonah. What we're doing is walking through this amazing Old Testament book to see what it has to teach us about our God and how God is at work in all of our lives. So to give you a quick review of the first two chapters of Jonah, in chapter one, God called the prophet Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and call them out for their wickedness. But Jonah, because of how brutal and violent the Assyrians were, chooses not to go to Nineveh, or instead decides to run in the opposite direction to try to get as far away as possible from God. And yet as he boards the ship to make that long journey across the Mediterranean to Tarshish, that's when God shows up to get in his way in the form of a huge storm that threatens the lives of every single person on board that ship. And then after the crew members do everything in their power to try to save everyone on board, eventually, because they've figured out that it's Jonah's fault and they really don't have any other choice, they throw Jonah overboard. So in chapter two, the picture we're given is that after Jonah struggles to survive on the surface of the water for who knows how long, right? Trying to stay at the top, trying to survive, eventually he finally gets to the point where he has nothing left to give and begins to sink to the bottom of the sea. And yet as Jonah is in that desperate place, facing his own mortality, his own death, that's when he remembers the kind of God he serves and begins to cry out for his salvation. And given who God is, God sends his salvation in the form of this big old fish where he remains for 3 days and three nights until the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Which gets us into chapter three, where as soon as Jonah, it seems, is on dry land, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Or given what happened to Jonah the first time when God called him and he ran, this time Jonah decides it's probably a good idea just to go ahead and obey what God has called him to do, because it doesn't turn out well if you don't, right? Which he does by heading east through the formidable and dangerous Assyrian Empire to get to its great capital city of Nineveh. Now, what you need to know about Nineveh at this time in history, it was probably one of the largest cities in the world at that time. So large, in fact, that verse 3 tells us that it takes 3 days just to walk through it. Which meant this was not going to be a job that Jonah spent a couple of days doing and then just goes home, right? No, Jonah should be gearing up to spend a whole lot of time walking through the streets of the city day after day for as long as it takes so that everyone in the city would have a chance to hear this message and begin to repent. And then on top of that, what Jonah also probably expected is just like happens with most of the prophets of the Old Testament, that these people wouldn't listen. Contrary to popular belief, prophets don't get listened to very often until later, right? They don't hear it in the time and place. So that's what he expects to happen. And even more than that, if he happened to get on the wrong side of some people, some powerful people, he would experience threats, maybe some violence, and even the possibility of death, because that's what the Assyrians are known to do to people who dare to question their authority. So, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But what I want you to notice here is Jonah only goes a third of the way into the city and then gives what is the shortest, most vague prophetic warning that I think has ever been offered. Or no, in what he says with this statement, he's not calling them out for their wickedness. He's not telling them they need to repent or they're going to be destroyed. No, all he says is very vaguely, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Which of course begs the question, what in the world is going on here? Why does Jonah seem to be holding back from saying all that he needs to say? Well, I think what is happening here is that even though Jonah listens to God this time, because he doesn't want to end up at the bottom of the sea again, you can't blame him for that, he still really doesn't want to be here. He still really doesn't want to be doing any of this. So what he does is like what happens when you tell one of your teenagers to do something they don't want to do. He just does enough to keep him out of trouble. Or Jonah does what he has to do to keep God off of his back. And at this point in the story, we can assume that the reason Jonah is giving this half-hearted effort is because he fears for his life. Or because he knows what the Assyrians can and will do to people who dare to call them out for their wickedness. Or, in other words, Jonah doesn't want to end up with his head on a stake. He doesn't want to end up being skinned alive with his skin added to the wall as a kind of decoration in the city. Or Jonah doesn't want to end up like all those other people who dared to question the Assyrian Empire. And again, I can't say that I blame him at this point. Nobody wants that. And yet, strangely, what we find happening as the story continues is that even though Jonah has, in a sense, phoned it in so he can keep his head, against all odds, God is able to take that, this little that Jonah has given, and use that to actually save the people of Nineveh. It says, "The Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth and ashes." Yeah, what ends up happening is, even though Jonah gives this half-hearted effort, that contrary to the way that most people respond to a prophet, these Ninevites somehow get it immediately. And in response, they begin to repent of the sins that they have committed. And then this happens. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Yeah, even this Assyrian king, one of the most powerful men in the world at this time, when Jonah's message gets to him, instead of finding Jonah and having him punished for speaking out against his people, which is what you would expect, which is what he's probably done 1,000 times before with people trying to do this, he begins to repent and grieve of the sins and the violence that he has committed. And even more than that, he then puts this royal decree out so that everybody else in the kingdom will do the exact same thing. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." And yet what I want you to notice about this decree, which gets at how serious this king is about this matter, but which is also absurd and meant to be hilarious for ancient readers, which we miss, is not only does the king call his people to fast, pray, and repent, which makes complete and total sense because human beings can do that, but he also demands that all of their animals begin to fast and repent as well. And to get the humor here, I want you guys to imagine your dog repenting of anything. Or to imagine a cow in sackcloth and ashes feeling sorry for a sin they committed. So there's some humor going on here in the ancient world that would have them on the floor that we just miss because we're a little bit detached from all that is going on here. But it seems the reason this king goes to this absurd extent is because, who knows, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Or this king, in a last-ditch effort to save his city and his empire, pulls out all the stops with the hope that God will show them compassion. And guess what happens? Guess what happens? Even when it came to those violent and horrible Assyrians, or the people who are responsible for the atrocities that rival that of Nazi Germany, as we talked about in week one, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Or just like with Jonah, when these Assyrians begin to cry out and repent of their wickedness, God hears that and begins to pour out his illogical and scandalous grace all over these violent and brutal Assyrians when it is clear that they don't deserve it. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. A God who pours out grace on those who don't deserve it. A God who, in a sense, is not fair when it comes to the way he chooses to forgive. And yet, What I really want you to see here is how, because of Jonah's half-hearted attempt to call the Assyrians out, or because Jonah, even though he didn't want to, showed up anyway, this entire city, along with this entire empire, is saved. Because for me, what I think that puts into perspective for all of us when it comes to how God is at work in our lives is how sometimes all we have to do is show up, even when we don't want to. Because our God is so good, he can take our half-hearted efforts and use that to do things to change lives in the world. Or to maybe help you guys see what I'm talking about here in a bit more practical, modern way. I know you guys think that as your minister, I simply pop up every Sunday morning ready and excited to preach four services and to love on all of you guys. Or that as your minister, I somehow wake up with bells on every single morning ready to go to work because I'm getting to do God's work. Well, even though I enjoy and know how blessed I am to get to do this work in such an incredible church, please know that that's not lost on me. I get that. Truth is, there are some days, even some Sundays, where the last thing that I want to do is get up early, put dress clothes on, put a smile on my face, and come to work. No, in fact, to get really honest with you guys, there are some days when I wake up saying prayers like, God, why have you called me to do this? Can't you find someone else? Why do I need to get up out of this warm and comfy bed and go do this work? And yet, even as I battle through those thought processes of getting up on those mornings when I just don't want to be here, one of the things that God continues to remind me of through all of my grumbling and my discontent is that even when I don't feel like it or don't want to do it, that if I'll just show up and give what I have, then God will take it from there. Or like what happened for Jonah, right? God will take the half-heartedness that I have to give, and he will use it to do something extraordinary. Or the truth is, oftentimes when I come on those Sunday mornings and I don't want to be here, those actually turn out to be some of the best Sundays that we have, or some of the best sermons that I am able to preach. And all because what I have learned through my 25 years of ministry, and even more than that, what I have learned by just being an adult, is not just to trust in what I have to give or how I feel on any given day, but to trust that if I'll just show up and do what I need to do and give what I have to give, then God can take that and do things with it that I couldn't even do myself. Or as the Apostle Paul puts into perspective when talking about how God works through our weakness, because I think this is perfect. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And in a sense, what Paul's doing here is showing us that we really don't have to be the kind of people who are ready to go and excited about facing the world every single day, but instead can be who we are. In all of our mood swings and tiredness and frailty and brokenness, because if we'll just learn to show up, even at our weakest, that's actually the place where God's power shows up most dramatically. Or as Paul concludes, for when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so what I think chapter 3 has to teach us about how we should be living in response to this amazing God that we serve is I think we all need to get a whole lot better, even when we don't want to or feel like it, but just showing up, just giving what we have left to give, and trusting God with the rest. Because as this story reveals, if God can take the half-hearted effort of Jonah and use that to save an entire nation, then I'm pretty sure God can take whatever we have to offer and do some pretty remarkable things with that as well. Or what I hope for all of us today is that we'll become the kind of people that learn to show up and trust God. Right? To know that even in our weakest points, that's where God shows up and does incredible things. So no more excuses, no more running away. Show up and trust God with the rest, because God will do remarkable things for you if you can just do that. Let us pray. Father, again, we come before you, and man, is this an incredible book full of all sorts of stuff that we don't even have time to get to. But today, First of all, we're blown away by the fact that you are the kind of God that is willing to forgive even the Assyrians, those people who are responsible for so much violence and so much death. And yet, you're willing to even forgive and save those kind of people, which means you're willing to forgive and save us as well. But even more than that today, oh Lord, help us to see that you really are the kind of God that can use us even when we don't want to be used, even if we don't want to be there, if we'll just show up. So help us, Lord, to become the kind of people who are really, really good at showing up and trusting you with the rest, or allowing you to show yourself through our weakness. Lord, we ask all of this in your name and for our sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.